you're one of our children here that is second grade and under, you may follow Miss Mary Lynn and lead to the back, and they'll take you to Children's Church. For the rest of you, you can open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. We are actually in our next to last week in our Galatians study. So last week, I know a lot of you were out, so let me kind of refresh kind of what we talked about last week. Paul talked about what it means to be led by the Spirit. And he gave us some characteristics of what that looks like. If you are led by the Spirit, there were 9 virtues that he talked about. Vice versa, he also talked about what it looked like to live by the flesh. And he gave some characteristics of what that would look like too. Now, I'm about to make a very profound statement. Okay? Now, I love making profound statements. Profound is how I say that. Profound statements. Okay? Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. Okay? Now, it took me 3 years of seminary to learn that, okay? That 6 follows 5. But what I mean by that is that what we see in chapter 5 of being led by the Spirit flows into what we see in chapter 6. So if we are being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, then that's what flows out in chapter 6. And so, and what we see here is that a lifestyle led by the Spirit will be a continuation, not only in your personal life, but in the life of the church around you. Okay? And so what we see is just how gospel community relates and how it operates in the light of walking by the Spirit. Okay? So gospel community, we're going to see that walking by the Spirit is essential to gospel community. And what I mean by gospel community is that the church at large and our church here at Creedmoor Road Baptist Church, that living by the Spirit is essential to what we do here at Creedmoor Road Baptist Church. You can't separate the two. And so a lot of people think, well, that since you're a Christian, church isn't as necessary as you think it is. You may think, well, I can kind of be kind of partial to church, like I'll come here and I may not come there. Or you may think that you may not need church at all. And I think this passage kind of directly pushes back against that thought. I think it shows you the necessity that we have for gospel community and to be a part of the local church. It never ceases to amaze me of people who claim to be Christians. They talk about how the Spirit's working in their life, and then when they talk to me about where they go to church, they don't go to church. And in that statement, I'm always just question is like, well, is the Spirit not leading you to join a local church? I'm like, well, where's the Spirit in that? Because what we see in this passage is that it's very vital for us to be a part of the local church. And when we live in the local church and when we're a part of the gospel community, by the Spirit, in order that we may live in community with other believers, that we may, through the Spirit, fulfill the mission of God. And so what we see is that the Spirit leads us to community, and within the community, if we are being led by the Spirit, it will promote us and will propel us to do the mission of God. And so a lot of people like to isolate themselves. They like to say, well, I like to kind of do things on my own. I don't like to, I'm intimidated by crowds, or I'm better when I'm off kind of a lone ranger type of thing. Or a lot of people just try to make themselves so busy that it makes them seem like they don't have time for community around them. Well, whatever that may be, let me push back on you and say you desperately need gospel community. You need to be involved in a church. You need to be involved in a church to a great extent, because not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. And so I sent out a question this week in an email, and the question just basically said, what was your greatest blessing that you've had since you started coming to Creedmoor Road Baptist Church? And thank you for all of you who emailed me back. I got a lot of emails from that, and I enjoyed reading all of them. I would say 98% of the answers that I got dealt with something in the realm of relationships, whether the people within the church, how you enjoy just how getting to know the people, your close group of friends that you have, or maybe you just enjoy poured into youth and there was a certain age group that you just enjoyed relating to in the church, or maybe you had a hard time in your life and the church rallied around you, whatever it may have been, like 98% of your answers probably dealt with relationships, you know. And then there were some like, hey, I was saved in this church, and that was the greatest blessing, and obviously you can't really top that. And so all of your answers were so great, and thank you so much for responding to me, because it was just kind of fun just to read through your comments and just see what was blessed, how this church has blessed you throughout the years. And for a church to say, hey, the people in the church are why I come, or is one of the greatest blessings, not maybe why you come here, but it's one of the greatest blessings since you started coming here. For that to happen, it has to be somewhat spirit-led, because there's a lot of different personalities, there's a lot of different opinions, and for people to get along as well as a lot of you do, it has to be a little bit of a spirit-led thing, you know, because I've been in a lot of contexts and a lot of different situations where that wasn't the case. And so that's a little bit of being drawn by the Spirit and a little bit of just being led by the Spirit, that we kind of put ourselves aside and do what's best for the body. And so what we're going to see in this passage is that what it looks like, what are some practical things of being led by the Spirit, how that kind of leads into some practical things within a gospel community. And we're going to see Paul gives us around four things here of just practical outworkings of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit within gospel community. So if you wouldn't mind, just read with me chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and then we're just going to kind of walk through this passage together. So read with me chapter 6 in Galatians 1 through 10. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his work, and then he can take pride in himself and not compare himself to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all the good things with the teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, we're so thankful for your Spirit that empowers us. But Father, we're thankful that not only have you given us the Spirit not to go through this Christian life alone, but you've given us a community around us to help encourage us and oftentimes rebuke us when we have done something wrong, Father. And Lord, we're thankful that we're not in this life and in this Christian race on our own. Father, as we dig into this text, help us to understand some practical outworkings of being led by the Spirit in a gospel community and how we can resemble what you've created the church to look like, Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And so I think there's four things here as far as a gospel community, what it looks like to be led by the Spirit within a gospel community, okay? I think the first thing that we see here is first gentle restoration with a believer. I want you to notice the terminology that Paul is using here. The very first words in verse 1 is brothers and sisters. He's using very much a family language here. And when Paul sees the church, he sees the church as a family. You know, we are very much different from a Rotary Club, a Lions Club, a Kiwanis Club, which those clubs do great things. But we're very much distinct and different from any type of club or organization out there. And when the church operates within the church or operates according to Scripture, there's nothing like a family of faith. There's nothing like it. Nothing can compare to the family of faith that you can have within a church that is operating within the means that the Spirit is telling it to operate. Now, vice versa, if a church is not being led by the Spirit, if the church is not acting in accordance to Scripture, then there's nothing probably more destructive than a church acting in that way. It can destroy people's lives and destroy people's attitude towards God and to the body of Christ. And so that's why it's so important. That's why this passage is so important, that we understand what it looks like as a church to be led by the Spirit. In this section, Paul's encouraging his people to care for the spiritual welfare of its members. You know, I think we do an incredible job of caring for the needs within this church. I don't know if we could get really much better at doing that, to be honest with you. I think this church surrounds the people who are in need very much. But the question is, from this passage, are we caring for the spiritual welfare of our people in this church? Is that the priority in this church? You know, at times, like with my kids, I have to correct them because they're doing something wrong, you know. And as they get older, their sins will probably become greater, you know. And and I'm correcting them because I don't want them to ruin their life, and I don't want them to go down a wrong path. And within a church, sometimes we have to do that also with the believers in this church. If we see a believer going down a wrong path, we want to correct them and help them get back on the right path. We want to point them back to Jesus. And Paul is saying if someone is overtaken by wrongdoing, he says, then those who are spiritual restore the person with a gentle spirit. So what we see here is Paul is saying, hey, we want to gently help bring the people back. They may start going down the wrong road, and we want to gently bring them back to where what would glorify and honor God. And so I think one of the things God does through gospel community is just form people. It helps sanctify you. That's one of the purposes of gospel community, is that God wants to use the community around you to grow you in your faith. And one of the ways that God does that is through gentle restoration. Is that if you may have gone down a wrong path, the congregation will come alongside you and help gently restore you back to where you need to be. So the question is raised, are we concerned with the spiritual health of our church members? You know, I think a lot of times we think it's maybe none of our business, or we don't want to offend anyone. But when you realize that when you are united with them in faith, and then you start to understand that it is your business where their spiritual life is and their spiritual well-being is. When one person suffers or when one person is broken, the entire body of the church is broken too. That's what we must look at. When we see one member of our church broken, we need to see that the entire body is broken also. And we want to help restore them in that way. So what must we do? Our goal is gentle restoration. The word restore here means, it's a medical term, means like fixing a broken bone or resetting a broken bone. If something's broken, you want to reset it and fix it. And that's kind of the terminology being used here, that we want to restore this person as gently as possible, but we want to restore them back to Jesus. And when Jesus was talking about church discipline in Matthew 18, the point was not belittling, but the point was for the person to be restored, and the point was for the person to come back to what they were in Christ. It was never to belittle or to beat the person down, but it's always for restoration of that person. You know, and I want to qualify this just for a minute. And now, I don't want us to think that this means that we're the religious police now, that we're going around looking for any fault in somebody's life and pointing it out and saying, oh, you're doing something wrong there, and you're just kind of the religious police, and you're just trying to go around finding any fault in anybody and telling them that they're doing it wrong. I don't think that this is the heart behind what Paul was talking about. If you look at the sins in the earlier passage and kind of what's being talked about, there were sins that were destroying people's lives and destroying the church. And I think if anything, if we see sins in people's life, yes, we want to maybe talk with them or something like that. But especially with those that are being destructive to them and being destructive to the church, we always want everybody to be as holy as possible within this church. Like we want you to live as holy as you possibly can for Jesus Christ. But we don't want to go around being the religious police, because then when you talk, nobody's really going to listen to you. But we want to have some discernment on how we approach people, and we want to have some discernment on what we approach people with. And I think that's the heart behind what Paul is talking about. So, for example, if a brother is addicted to something, then we definitely want to restore them back to what they were before. Or if someone is working an obscene amount of hours for a long period of time and they're neglecting their family and they're not being the husband or the father that they need, then we want to come alongside of them and help them in that time and help them see, like, no, God is calling you first to your family and then to your job. You don't need to neglect your family because of your job. Or if a brother or sister has missed a lot of church and it's not because maybe of an illness or anything of that we know of, we want to go to them and say, hey, why have you missed church? Let's bring you back. You need this community and we need you in this community too. And help restore them gently back to what they were. It's not that we're trying to be everybody's accountability partner, but what we do want to do is to help people be sanctified and help them grow in their faith. And we want to be a means by which that is happening in their life. But not only does Paul describe the person that's kind of gone away and started doing wrongdoing, he actually describes the person who goes to the person. He describes what's called the restorer. And it says he says those who are spiritual. So that means those who are actually being led by the Spirit. So in other words, the main idea here is that if you are being led by the Spirit, then the Spirit will lead you to restore the brother in need. And so if you're not on a rescue mission for yourself, if you're not being led by the Spirit daily in you, then you don't need to probably be led by, then the Spirit's probably not leading you to lead somebody else. He's like, those who are spiritual, you do the digital restoration. Now, our culture loves to quote Matthew 7:5, okay? And here's the way our culture typically quotes Matthew 7:5. Don't pull the speck out of my eye because you have a log in your eye. That's typically the way that they quote it, or they say it somewhere in that context. Now, my question is that really what that verse says? Let me actually read what that verse says. It says, the verse actually says, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see more clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus never said not to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He just said, pull the log out of your eye so that you can see more clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's actually what that verse says. And a lot of people quote that verse saying, hey, you can't judge me. You can't tell me what I'm doing wrong because you're doing something wrong too. Actually, Jesus never said that. Jesus said, hey, yes, pull the log out of your eye, but it's only to see more clearly the fault of your brother so that you may go to your brother and correct him. Jesus never said, had a passive attitude towards restoration. He was always pretty aggressive with his restoration. If you looked at how he taught his disciples, he taught pretty plainly to his disciples. He didn't cut any bones with them most of the time. And Jesus is calling us that way too. But what Paul is telling us is that, hey, you need to be led by the Spirit. Each day, you need to be seeing in your own heart. It's a reflection. Paul is trying us to get some personal examination here before you go to somebody else. Check your own heart. Be led by the Spirit. Then go to your brother so that you can go to your brother with a humble attitude. And I think what Paul is trying to do here is kind of take away pride. Because when you see other people at fault, sometimes you get a prideful heart and you go to them and you're just like, well, you're doing something wrong. But if you examine your own heart first, then that gives you some humility because you know who you are and you know your faults and you see the log in your eye and you're taking care of the log in your eye. And when you go to that person who may have done some wrongdoing, and you can go to them, it's like, listen, I know I'm not perfect either. But what I see here is I'm worried about you, brother or sister, and I want to be here to help you in this time. I want to help restore you back to what you were in Christ. And I think what Paul is trying to do here is that, hey, let's cut down the pride and let's gently restore people with a humble heart, knowing where you are. Only a person who humbly repents can go to those who are struggling. I think that's what Paul is showing us here. And if you remember in chapter 5, then you'll realize that gentleness is actually one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the only way that you can be gentle in restoring a brother is to be led by the Spirit, because the Spirit will produce that gentleness in your heart. But also, the person doing restoring needs to be careful that they don't fall into the same temptation that your brother has fallen into, or sister. Because it's easy to enter a person's world and to be sucked into that world. And so what you need to do, you need to set accountability in you as you go into that person's world and try to pull them out, that you're not falling into the same sin that person is falling into. So Paul does give us that warning. The unfortunate thing about this passage is that a lot of people that we go and try to restore don't want restoration. It's just the reality. A lot of people, when you confront them with truth about things that are happening in their life, they may not want that restoration. They may not want to be restored. I know a lot of times in my own heart, I can be prideful. I can kind of be a little stiff-necked about the things in my heart. And sometimes it takes time for God to show me. He's like, no, this is actually a problem in your life. You need to take care of it. So in that, we want to be patient, but yet we want to be direct in the way that we gently restore people. And the other thing that we need to see is that your sins never just affect you, but your sins do affect the body of Christ. And that if a brother is in wrongdoing, if a brother or sister is broken, then the whole body is broken. And that's the way we need to see just wrongdoing. But we want to gently restore them back to Christ. But not only do we see that as a body and as a gospel community that we need to help those who maybe are in sin and need of help, but also we see the second point here that we need to have humble burden bearing in the church. That if a Christian is weighed down by something in their life, and we're about to talk about some of those instances, that the church should rally around them and help carry that burden for them during those times. Don't let your brother or sister be crushed by the things in their life, but help carry some of the weight and devote ourselves to make it lighter for them. And I think Paul gives us about four things or five things that I think will help us in burden bearing. I think the first thing we see in this passage is that burdens are a reality of a fallen world. Paul assumes in those verses 2-5 that we can't go through life without burdens. We are going to have burdens in our life, whether a physical illness, whether a mental illness, whether a financial crisis, whether addiction, maybe it's a family crisis. But one thing's for sure, that we will not escape burdens in our life. We all will experience burdens in our life. So burdens are just an effect of the fallen world. So we're all going to experience them at some point or another. Some of you may have, I know all of you have experienced at one point. Maybe you're going through something right now that's just heavy on your heart, and it's hard for you to carry that. And I'm going to discuss how we do that in just a minute. I think the second thing we see is that we're not self-sufficient. Now, Paul not only assumes that we will have burdens, but also we will not be able to carry these things on our own. That we're not self-sufficient in these things. We need help with our burdens. Granted, we must cast our cares and burdens on the Lord, like we see in 1 Peter, that we just cast our cares on God and He'll sustain us. But we're also instructed to also share our trials with the community around us so that they can help lighten the load in whatever possible way they can. I think the third thing that we see is burden bearing is a command for all believers. This is actually a command. It's not a suggestion, and this is just not for a pastor to do or a deacon or something like that. It's actually a command for everybody, that we're to help carry the weight of the heavy burdens that are of the people around you. And that's what it means for a church. That's what it means to look like a church, that we're helping carry the burden of the people around us. And fourth, I think pride does hinder burden bearing. It's interesting that Paul says that if anyone thinks that he is something, then don't let him be fooled because he's actually nothing. Like, what a powerful statement Paul just makes there. He basically says, if you think you're something, you're actually nothing. So don't fool yourself. And so a lot of times I think pride hinders burden bearing because you think that you're too good or something to stoop down to help somebody in need. I think Paul is saying, don't fool yourself if you think you're better than what you are. Help those in need. You're not better than them, and you're not better than that happening to you. Help those in need. You know, there's one thing I want to draw your attention to just to make sure that we understand, because at one point in verse 2 and verse 5, it almost sounds like that Paul is contradicting himself. Because in verse 2, it says, carry one another burdens. And then in verse 5, it says, for each person will have to carry his or her own load. So it's like, well, what is Paul talking about? Is he telling us to carry one another's burdens? Or is he telling us to carry our own load? Well, knowing the Greek helps us here, okay? The word burden and the word load are two totally separate words. And so Paul uses two separate words. The word burden that he uses actually means a heavy weight that it takes for a couple of people to lift, okay? So that's what he's talking about there. And when he uses the word load, it's talking about a light backpack that you strap on that you can just carry yourself. And so he's making a distinction between a heavy burden that you cannot lift on your own and something light that you can just cast on Jesus and you and him can carry that. So he makes the distinction that not everything in this life is a burden that you need everybody to help you with, but not everything is a light load or a heavy burden that you desperately need somebody to carry you with and stuff like that. And so what Paul is showing us here is that there's two different meanings to hear. And let me give you some examples of this, of what may be a heavy burden and what may be a light load. I had a friend when I was just out of college. He was habitually late for a job. And he called me and he asked me one day, he's like, man, could you call me at 6:30 every morning just to make sure I'm awake and that I'm going? And so I as graciously as I could tell him, was like, well, how about you stop playing video games until 2:00 in the morning and then get back with me and tell me if you're making it to work okay, instead of me having to call you at 6:30 in the morning. So that was a light load that he just needed to grow up in. He just needed to carry that load, and just because it wasn't anything that it was hard for him to change. He just needed to grow up a little bit and stop acting like he was still in college when he had a job. And so I gently told him, I was like, listen, I have to get up too, and I make it to work every day. And everybody else in this world has to do the same thing. This is a load that you just carry on your own. You don't make me wake up earlier than what I have to wake up so you can get to your job on time. And so that's a light load that somebody just needs to carry. But when it comes to dealing with grief or abandonment or maybe single parenting or maybe even aging or something like that, it's just a burden that is heavy on your soul. You don't have to carry those things on your own. You can have the church to rally around you and love you, and in whatever way that we can, lighten that load for you and carry that burden with you. Now, some of us act like that everything is a small load and you will never ask for help. Okay? That's some people here today. And if I fall in one of these two categories, this is probably the category that I fall into. I think that I can handle everything and I don't need help. And this is something that I'm having to learn personally too. And so I want to encourage me and you, those who struggle in this area, that you don't have to carry those burdens alone. Allow the church to come beside you and carry those with you. Now, there are some of you here today that may consider every light thing a heavy burden. I want to encourage you that everything is not as heavy as you think it may be. And I want to encourage you that also that the world is not falling apart with everything that's happening in your life. Okay? That some things can just be cast on Christ and on Jesus, and he can sustain you through it. So there is some gray, I'm just going to be honest, there are gray areas between what's a heavy load and what's a light load. And if in doubt, just please ask us. You know, just please ask me. It's like, Danny, is this something? Because if anything, I want to pray with you over whatever it is, whether it's a light or heavy thing. I mean, prayer is not the, we can pray for anything, okay? So just come and just ask us. And whatever we can carry with you, we want to carry with you. And whatever we can pray for you about, we want to pray for you about. But what we don't want you to do is to be crushed by the weight of burdens when you don't have to be crushed by those burdens. And then I think he goes next into personal holiness in verses 7 and 8. And he talks about reaping and sowing. And he's talking about personal holiness here. And as a Christian, we can sow in either one or two fields. We can either sow in the field of the flesh, or we can either sow in the field of the spirit. This is basically a divine law that we always say, you reap what you sow, right? The problem in the verses in the church of Galatia is that they continued to reap the flesh, and it was destructive to their church. And so what we want to do is that we want to make sure that what we sow is the Spirit, so that our church will be alive and well, because if the Spirit is alive in us, then the Spirit will be alive in our church. And so the question is, what keeps us from gently restoring people? It's what are we sowing? Are we sowing the flesh or are we sowing the spirit? Because if we sow the spirit, then gentleness will be in our lives so that we can gently restore others. And also, how can we bear one another's burdens, and how can we have patience in that, and how can we have love in that? Well, only if we're being led by the Spirit, because that will be an overflow of what the Spirit is putting into our heart. So the only way for us to actually bear one another's burden and be a gospel community like Paul is calling us and Christ is calling us to be, is to be led by the Spirit in these things. If we sow the Spirit, then these things will be taking place within our church and be taking place rightly within the church. See, a lack of personal holiness does damage to the body of Christ. So if you are not taking care of your personal holiness, the reality is of what this verse is talking about is it will do damage to the gospel community around you. So we each need to pursue personal holiness. We need to reap and sow the Spirit in our own life, so that the Spirit will come out in our gospel community and that we'll be able to live within the gospel community and how God has called us to live in that community. And then that just basically flows into verses 9 and 10, which he's talking about practical goodness, that you want to practically live these things out. And he gives us encouragement saying, hey, do not grow tired in doing good. Do not grow tired in doing this. Because anybody who's done ministry before and helped carry burdens, or maybe you've helped gently restore somebody who's maybe gone off the wrong path, it is tiring. It is weird. You will grow weary in doing those things. You will. You'll come home and you'll sleep like a baby. I'm telling you, like, it is a tiring thing. And in Paul's saying, hey, don't quit. Keep reaping. Keep sowing the Spirit. Keep doing that. Do not grow weary in doing these things. And if at times you're doing this and you're just like, Danny, I am so tired, that's when you hit, say, tag, and we can come beside you and help you carry the burdens of somebody else, because it can be a tiresome process. It really can. So don't try to do it alone if you are trying to carry somebody's burden, because you also can get burned out too in doing that. So allow others, if you're carrying somebody else's burden, help you do that, because it can be weary and a tiresome process. And he gives us one last instruction. He says, let us do good. Let us work for good, for the good for all. The thing that should mark our church is personal holiness and practical goodness. That should be the mark of our church, that those who are broken within our congregation, maybe that we help restore them, and maybe they just need some discipleship, and maybe they just need some love, and to help them get back to where they were. Maybe you can help carry a burden in the church. Maybe there's a single parent, or maybe there's parents with an obscene amount of children in their home, and they could just use a date night from their kids. And maybe you can just offer and say, hey, we'll watch your kids for as long as you need us to watch your kids. You guys just go. For that night, you guys just go. And I'll say, you guys know, because all of you have had kids, and you know just how a night to yourself with just you and your husband does for your relationship. And I can tell you, thank you guys so much for what you do for Courtney and I, because we have grandparents in town also, so we have a ton of date nights, and we're so blessed to be able to do that, because we know that we need time to ourselves for that to happen. And just you guys making yourselves available to us when we need a babysitter, it just means the world to us. It really does. And so young parents around us, when you see the needs, like, hey, they look like they may just need a date night, just offer to say, hey, you guys go. We'll watch your kids just for a few hours, and you guys just go and have a time to yourself. Maybe someone has lost a job, and they're just trying diligently to find a job. Maybe you just keep your eyes and ears open for just a potential job opening for them. That's how I found this job. My small group at Summit, I was in it, and they just were continued praying for me. I was looking for a job for over about 2 years or so, and it just happened that they knew about it, and they were praying for us with it. And some old members at this church, John and Sherry Browning, were in our small group, and they were like, hey, I think Creedmoor Road is trying to find a pastor. And they're like, you should apply. I was like, sure. So I send the email, and somehow it gets to Greg, and Greg emails me. He's like, how in the world did you find out about this job? I was like, well, here's the story. And so then the long story short, I'm now the pastor here. And so it was from somebody else recommended me to actually apply for this job. And I appreciated that from them, because, you know, I'd obviously been looking for a year and a half to 2 years, and it hadn't worked too well for me, you know. And so somebody else finding a job for me was how I found a job. And so that was part of them carrying that burden for me. And so whatever it may be, you know, we want to have practical goodness. We want to carry one another's burdens. We want to gently restore, and we want to pursue personal holiness in our life. There could be a burden that you carried that you see somebody else going through, and nobody else really knows the weight of that burden as much as you do, because you've been through it yourself. And maybe that's a way for you to do things very intentional for that person, that you know a specific thing that would have helped you if you had it during that process, that you can give them that will help them go through that process a little easier. So use your experiences and your burdens in the past to help carry the burdens of the people that may be going through the same thing also. This is the life of a Spirit-filled life. This is what it looks like to gently restore others, to bear one another's burdens, to pursue personal holiness, and to practically live out the goodness that we're called to live. This is what Paul is calling the Church of Galatia to do, and this is what he's calling Creedmoor Road to do here today. So the challenge for us today is that, are we a church that's led by the Spirit? Are we a church? Are you an individual that's being led by the Spirit, and are you pursuing personal holiness? Because your personal holiness matters to the body. And that's what we need to understand, is that if you're deficient in your personal holiness, then it will affect the body. Because what starts to happen when you're not pursuing holiness yourself and you're not being devoted and being led by the Spirit, then what happens is you're starting to be led by the flesh. And that's when fighting in the church happens. That's when we lose perspective of our mission and our values within the church, and we start to argue, and we start to do things that have nothing to do of the kingdom whatsoever. And so your personal holiness matters. So I want to challenge you today to pursue that personal holiness, to carry one another's burdens, and to gently restore those who may be off on the deep end in their relationship with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the Spirit, but Lord, the Spirit guides what we do as a church. And Lord, I'm so thankful that this church is a church that loves one another well. Father, teach us more how to function as a church, how to gently restore, how to carry one another's burdens, and Father, how to care about each other's spiritual life, Father, and that we want to see everybody pursue personal holiness, Father. And Lord, as we have this hymn of invitation, I pray that we're just obedient and we act in a way within this church that will glorify and honor you and bring others to you, Father, and that will, for us, will grow each of us in our faith. And we ask this in your name. Amen.